The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Hallelujah. Well, go ahead and find a seat here as we get ready to worship the Lord in our time of receiving His Word and just being enriched by what His Word has to offer us today. We've already worshiped Him in our time of praise, in our time of singing, in our time of rejoicing. At the conclusion of our service today, we're going to have our final act of worship and our time to give our tithe and our offering unto the storehouse and unto the continuation of the Lord's work through this house and just helping our different projects as well that we're engaged with and missions, whether it be International Christian Concern, Voice of the Martyrs, several different local operations that we're also tied to as well. So we're going to go ahead and leave some time for that at the end of our service. We're actually continuing our teaching series titled Prepared for Pentecost. We're in our fifth lesson on this, Prepared for Pentecost, and we're working our way through the book of Acts as well as we're looking at some of the context of what this means to be prepared for Pentecost. We spent at the beginning part of this series, before the actual Pentecost series, we were looking at the life of Peter, and in a series that we titled Embracing the Holy Spirit. So this is just an ongoing journey with Peter's life, as well as looking at how these lessons that we see in Peter's life, as well as the lessons in the book of Acts, speak and relate to us today, and how we are woven intricately into a deeper narrative, more than just today. But before we get into today's teaching, I wanted to open with a little interesting movie factoid, a little factoid that's going to kind of help give us some foundational place for where we are today. Recently, AFI put out a list of their top 10 courtroom dramas. Now, before I give the top 10, I'm going to give a couple of the notable mentions, because they weren't in the top 10, but there's some films that you would recognize. Some of those films were The Verdict, Philadelphia, Inherit the Wind, classic, The Accused, Presumed Innocent, The Lincoln Lawyer, Reversal of Fortune, Aaron Brockovich, The Client, The Conspirator, A Civil Action, The Rainmaker, A Class Action, and, of course, The Crucible. So those were notable mentions, but they did not make the top 10. According to AFI, here were the top 10, 10 being to 1 in order, and of course, 1 is their number 1. But so here are the 10. The first one was Judgment at Nuremberg. Second, A Cry in the Dark. In Cold Blood, Anatomy of a Murder, Witness for the Prosecution, A Few Good Men. No, don't go there. Start quoting the famous line from that. let's see. A Few Good Men, The Verdict, Kramer versus Kramer, 12 Angry Men, and the number one was To Kill a Mockingbird. You know, there's something about a legal drama that can captivate you. It holds you on the edge of your seat, and at the same time, it can frustrate, surprise, and even manage to shock you. Setting aside all of the lawyer jokes and the very real emotional as well as financial cost that comes with court, you quickly come to the conclusion a legal proceeding is long, it is difficult, and no pun intended, it is trying. And in some instances, people call for swift judgment and justice, while in other cases, a relatively small decision can be an altering decision because it sets precedent for future cases. And while none of us like to hear it in our lives that we are ordered by natural and spiritual law that has been established through the natural and spiritual court decisions. We don't feel comfortable thinking that we are bound by rules, as I hear a lot of that today, except it's also in every generation. I don't like to follow the rules. Don't be a rule breaker. I'm not a rules kind of guy. But the truth is, from the fall of Lucifer to Adam and Eve, Noah's generation, Job, throughout the biblical and man's recorded history, we have always lived with a reality that reminds us that we are influenced and prepared for eternity, and in that preparation for eternity, everything in creation is heading toward a final legal ruling. Of course, this final ruling I'm referring to is a divine ruling of everything and everyone from the beginning to the present age, and its verdict is already well documented in the book of Revelation. And while we may live in an age of objections and overruled and sustained, the Revelation ruling will be final. It will be complete. And there will be no room for a retrial or a mistrial or an escape based on a technicality. Again, everyone will at some point in time have to stand and give an account. We will stand before the King above all kings and the highest court above all courts, and a ruling will be rendered based on a righteous law that has been set in motion by his righteous character. And this is why our current teaching series, Prepared for Pentecost, is an exploration of these very early events of the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Because what we are seeing is there's a remarkable discovery of everyday life, and everyday life that we should expect as believers, because if we are those who are living in the Spirit, we are living ordered lives. And we're ordering our lives according to the King, according to His rule, and preparing ourselves for a world that remains in conflict with Jesus as Lord and Savior. Last week, we looked very closely at the events surrounding Acts chapter 4 that opened with Peter and John facing a nowhere to run but nothing to hide scenario. And their trial reminds me of two very simple points. And the first is this. We live in a fallen world that has woven into its DNA trouble, danger, and problems. That is the DNA of the world. Every generation has had trouble, danger, and problems. Even the best of generations, there has been a season of danger, trouble, and problems. But there's also a second point here. We are part of this fallen world with trouble, danger, and problems woven into our DNA. And until we acknowledge we need redemption and restoration through Christ alone, we are those who also continue to write and sing and live and lament the struggle. But as Christians, those who follow Christ, those who are restored and redeemed, we live a different life, even though the world is still filled with trouble, danger, and problems. You see, while this world does bring us to a place where we may face a nowhere to run and nothing to hide scenario, I want to encourage you by sharing that with Jesus, you will always have nothing to hide. And this is Peter and John's public trial at its core. You see, after healing and preaching in Jesus' name and authority, we discover that their actions bring them to a place. It's a place that we encounter in life. We all encounter scenarios where there is nowhere to run. And an answer in such times as these is to speak and stand for the pure doctrine about Jesus and his resurrection. And when you stand for that, you are by default standing in contrast with the current thoughts and teachings of any age. And so while Peter and John chose not to hide, even when facing a nowhere-to-run situation, that moment allowed the Holy Spirit to speak through them. And when you allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you, it is a guarantee by God's word that the Holy Spirit will use you to shake things up. You see, borrowing from our courtroom example earlier in this teaching, we will all have to agree that the most frustrating drama to watch is the one that unfolds where the fix is already in. Maybe it is the night when the lights went out in Georgia, the old country song, or it's a wink-wink and a nod-nod from the Good Old Boy Network. But we are people who are generally outraged when the court turns a blind eye. We're familiar with the expression, justice is blind, but we were always led to believe that that referred to the court being without bias, not handing down rulings based on one's relationship, or one's who you know, or one's many friends, or one's ability to pay for a certain judgment. Well, as we continue through the book of Acts, looking at chapter 4, we see that in the case of Peter and John, they were standing in a trial where the fix was already in. But just as the hanging judge and jury didn't realize their situation, Peter and John already knew the fix was in because they were standing by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the fix was in on those who thought the fix was in, because Jesus had already ruled on this particular matter. Now, last week, when we talked about nowhere to run but nothing to hide, we saw that Peter and John are standing before everyone who was anyone, from the religious to the secular, from the well-learned to the you know, deep thinkers. And they were asking Peter and John the same questions they asked Jesus just a few weeks earlier. It was a question that actually had the fix in. The question of, under whose authority do you speak and teach and preach these things? You see, this court had already set up a template, a narrative of how to snuff out a message and any witnesses of the message. And it's really a template that's still in use today. It's just been refreshed for a modern age. But the answer then from Jesus and from Peter and John is the same answer for us today. And so let's look at this in the text. Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. And I'm reading out the Message translation. You can follow along on the screen behind me. And here it is. After the question of under whose authority do you speak these things, it says that Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, replied. And after he replied and made his defense for Jesus Christ and the authority that they had been given by Jesus' name and in the power and the might of Jesus' name through the Holy Spirit, here's what we read. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. They, meaning the jury of the Sanhedrin, they couldn't take their eyes off them. Peter and John standing there so confident, so sure of themselves. And they recognized them as companions of Jesus. But with the man right before them, seeing him standing there so upright, so healed, what could they say against that? I want to just insert one thing here, just one line. Do people recognize you as companions of Jesus? You see, I'm not talking about people recognize you as someone who goes to a particular church or someone who says that they're a Christian. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, does someone, whether it be your family, someone you work with, your work, the world around you, do they recognize you as someone who has been with Jesus? Because if so, you're going to have some of the same character markings, though maybe not the same personality, of Peter and John. Confident, bold, speaking in authority, speaking with power, speaking with the message of the King and the Kingdom. You're going to be an earth shaker. Well, I don't have that personality. I'm not talking about personality now. I'm talking about the way you live your life is going to shake the world around you if you have been with Jesus. Now let's continue back. That was my little sidebar. Let's go back into the narrative. Verse 15. They sent them out of the room, meeting Peter and John, so they could work out a plan. They talked it over. What can we do with these men? By now it's known all over the town that a miracle has occurred and that they are behind it. There is no way we can refute that. But so that it doesn't go any further, let's silence them with threats so they won't dare use Jesus' name ever again with anyone. Verse 18. They called them back and warned them that if they were to on no account ever again to speak or teach the name of Jesus. But Peter and John spoke right back. Whether it's right in God's eyes to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. As for us, there is no question. We cannot keep quiet about what we have seen and heard. The religious leaders renewed their threats, but then released them. They couldn't come up with a charge that would stick, that would keep them in jail. But people wouldn't have stood for it. They were all praising God over what had just happened. So what do we learn here from the second part of this trial? I have a few points here, so if you're taking notes, just jot these down. There are four very brief points. Here's the first point I want us to reflect on. And here it is. When you speak and live in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be filled with confidence, authority that is greater than anything your flesh could ever muster. You know, we like to do these great feats of strength, willpower, strength tests. Some of us are just phenomenal athletes. We have such mental disciplines. But no matter how much power you are able to muster of your own, I'm going to tell you right now, the power of the Holy Spirit will far exceed and outstrip anything man can ever do on his own. The reason I say that, besides the fact that I have seen it personally, experienced it personally, witnessed it in the lives of others, and heard and also see it in Scripture, but it's because I have firsthand seen people who are physically weak, mentally not as strong, bound and concerned with other things that could easily beset them, and yet when the Holy Spirit comes in them, they become a completely different person. And they are far greater in stature than the people on the platform who, naturally speaking, are far greater than them in the flesh. Often we struggle with, what are the right words I can say to impress an important person? Or, how can I influence another person? We are those who are so influenced by other people's success or their professionalism. Or we are those who, when we say, oh, so-and-so is going to be in the room, we double-check our clothes, our hair, our breath, if we're invited to a kind of event where, quote-unquote, important people are there. And of course, there are those who will like to brag and say, well, I'm not impressed by anything or anybody that is in front of me. I'm not that kind of person. But you know what? Whether you are impressed by someone's wallet, their car, their neighborhood, their job, their what they've done, if we were all right now called to go before a judge, I'm going to tell you this. You're not going to walk before that judge in a pair of shorts and in a t-shirt and say, what's up, Your Honor? You're going to dress as best as you can. You're going to show as much respect as you're able. And you're going to do so because you have one thing in mind. I want to impress this judge so he or she gives me a fair ruling. Hence, you want to get the best possible decision out of an encounter. Look, I'm not talking about faking out people and trying to impress somebody by being phony. But the truth is, if you're going to go meet with somebody, you want to make a good impression. And you should make a good impression. You should want to be the person that person says, well, it was a pleasure meeting them. Their professionalism or their stature or how they spoke, it was a pleasure. It quote, impressed me. Or for you to say, I was impressed with their meeting. That's not a bad thing. I know there are people that are impressionable, but it's not a wrong thing to be impressed. But there are times when we are motivated by what we see because we're trying to not walk in the spirit, but walk in the flesh. We feel like, oh, well, if I put on enough of a fake image, I can fool them. You see, Peter and John weren't up there putting on an image. They weren't even portraying an image. They were being who they were, but the Holy Spirit was being who he was through them. And so they weren't even operating in the flesh. They were operating and living in the spirit. Such examples of what I just used are not natural. I mean, they're not spiritual. They're natural. They're natural motivations. Because let me tell you, daily, someone in this world is judging you. I'm not even talking about God right now. I'm just talking about in life. You walk out your front door, someone will judge you by your speech, your lifestyle, your dress, your car, your house, and anything they can sense, feel, or see. And how you live your life is a reflection of how your life is ordered. You see, if you are living and walking in the Spirit, when you are judged, people will be judging the Spirit of God within you. If you are ordering your life according to the Spirit and the Word, then you may just find yourself not able to fly under the radar. And if you're living according to the spirit of the world, you may fly under the radar because the world sees no difference in you and in them. So while you may not care what others think about you, let me tell you, God does care about what you reflect to others about him. And he will fill your words and actions and lifestyle for his purpose, knowing that if you are living in the world, he has no part in this. But if you're living in the Spirit, and you're living in the eternal, and if you are walking in the Spirit, he will fill your actions to bring glory to the kingdom. But when you try to do it in your own might, it falls flat. You see, Peter and John's defense for their actions, their lifestyle, their speech is filled by the Holy Spirit to a point where the jury, even where the fix is already in, is stunned. The Holy Spirit was filling the words of Peter and John to such a place that others could not understand how these men who did not make the, quote, social grade or structure of that class they were before was speaking with such clarity, boldness, authority, power, and correctness doctrinally. And so it is with us. You may be, according to the world, in over your head. But when you stand with Jesus and are filled with the Holy Spirit, he will bring you beyond your flesh. And even the flesh of the spirit of this world and the authority of this world will not even be able to contradict you. Your speaking will stun your adversaries. So don't try to do it in your flesh, but the Spirit come through you and fill you with confidence. Second point, even when the fix is in, the fix is in. Verse 15 continues with Peter and John now being sent out of the room. The leaders are plotting to silence Peter and John by silencing the further message of Jesus. Their solution is threats. And while the world will always attempt to silence Jesus, he is always irrefutable. When we speak, testify, and proclaim the good news of Jesus to a hungry world, the hungry world will come to the table to eat. Which is why there is all the more reason our meal we offer is not silver and gold, back to Acts 4, but the same thing that Jesus and the disciples and Peter and John offered. They offered redemption. They offered a crippled beggar an opportunity to be saved inwardly, healed outwardly, and live the life he was intended. But the court of the world wants to do more than just threaten the crowd. But the crowd was hungry. They knew that if they had put Peter and John in any more trouble, the hungry crowd who had now seen the man who everyone knew was a lost cause, they would have nothing of it. And so the threat, the threat. Don't share. But you do have a message to share with people who are hungry. And I ask you, do you share it? Do you live it? Peter and John did so even in the fix was in, even when the threat was being levied against them. And the Lord said, as he promised in the Gospels, when they bring you before trial, it's a good thing, because unknowingly they have given you a platform to speak about me. The fix was already in, but the bigger fix was in because Jesus had already spoken. This day, there is an objection to this court, and I'm overruling it. And so it will be for us too. You may find yourself in trial, tribulation. You may find yourself in a threatening situation, but you've stood for Jesus. And know, just as his word said, if you are there, do not fear. I am with you. I will deliver you. Third point, the threats of the world have one goal, silence. The Bible does not tell us the level of the threats issued directly, but whatever they were aimed at one purpose, silence. Do not speak or whisper the name of Jesus and what you say he has done. And today, we are being told to be silent and accept the spirit and attitude of the world. Once again, we are living in an age where the world used to say, we are content with you being in your church basement, practicing your faith in your own home, keep it to yourself. But now they want to make sure that Jesus is silent everywhere. And what will you do when you face such a scenario of threats? Well, with the Holy Spirit and living in you and the plans and purposes of God coming through you, your answer will be as Peter and John's. And this is our final point. You can say no, but God says I can and must. After winning the unimaginable court case, facing the threats, the easy way out is to take that out given. You can go, but say nothing more about this Jesus. And that will be the out the world first wants to offer you. We'll let it slide this time, but drop the whole Jesus thing. Oh, just go. Live your peaceful life. But Peter and John's answer, again by the Holy Spirit, was one of respect of authority, but walking in the authority of the Spirit. Their answer is, yes, you know, you may say, and I understand carefully, that this judgment your court has said may be right and wrong in your eyes. Only God will judge that. However, we understand and remember to honor God by speaking everything Jesus did and taught. So we will share the good news. That is the actual Greek to English translation. That's the exegete of that scripture. Here it is. I understand and have heard carefully your judgment, and if it be right or wrong what you have said, God will judge. However, we understand and remember to honor God by speaking everything Jesus did and taught, so we will share the good news. You see, it seems like an awful lot of trouble to go through for just healing a man. To the natural eye, that is all they did to warrant being brought to this trial. But then again, as I said last week, Jesus was crucified for just telling people good news. You see, it's not about being for a soft Jesus, or teaching a message that feels good, or living a kind of Bible-ish lifestyle. This is about walking in the Holy Spirit, living in the fullness of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and letting them prepare your life every day in worship God, so He will always be preparing you to give an account for the great hope you have in Christ Jesus, 1 Peter 3:15. And if it wasn't the healing, and if it wasn't the fact that Peter and John were different, it was the reality that Peter and John and the beggar and the cripple and you and me are now those who are radically transformed by what? By Jesus. And now this transformation is standing in stark contrast to everything else in this world. And this amazing spirit birth revelation and the power of Jesus is casting everything in a pale light, from the religious to the secular, from the wealthy to the poor. And so whether you are facing a nowhere-to-run scenario, know you have nothing to hide with Jesus. And while the world is telling you silence and threatening you, maybe according to their law, that's what's right. But go and testify everything that Jesus did for you. Share good news. There are hungry people starving to eat. And even when the world has the fix in, know that you have a greater judge, a law, and a court that will weigh in on that matter as well. Even when the world demands your silence, the Holy Spirit can speak through you loudly, and the good news of Jesus and the deliverance and restoration through Him and Him alone will be what is heard. When the world threatens you and reply, "You be quiet," you must reply, "I cannot, I must speak." And you must let everyone know what Jesus has done for you. You have a story to share and a story to tell. You have a hope to give and a roadmap of redemption to offer. And all of these messages on prepared for Pentecost are preparing all of us for what we will do with the power of the Holy Spirit. The only conclusion is that we will all face a time where we can no longer run. But if we are prepared and filled by the Spirit, when that time comes, we will stand in His might, His power, not our flesh, and we will testify of His good news, and we may face the full brunt of an angry world, but they will be stunned and shocked and silent and even overcome, and you will be victorious. And the witnesses will be those who were the blind eyes that now see, the deaf ears that now hear, the lame people who are now walking, all because the good news of Jesus has had every opportunity to be shared on every platform of life. So we are those who are called to go. Go to share, not to hide, not to be silent, and spread the good news of the King and the Kingdom. Whether you are on trial today or tomorrow, whether you are walking by the crippled beggar or you're walking by the successful person who seems to have life all together, know this: God is positioning you today. God is preparing you today to be a world changer, because He has given you His Spirit, and His Spirit's the only thing that can change the spirit of this world. But He's positioning you to be a mouthpiece, for you to be a modern day Peter and John, for you to go and share everything Jesus has done and is waiting to do. So it's time to go, share, and not be silent. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnian was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.